the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling on Beulah. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle on the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never can run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. The sun is always shining here, this not can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. You in hear the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he plans. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I lead a full salvation. Gladly I will tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking of the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
All right. We have a bulletin. Open up your bulletins. We'll go through it real quick. If you don't have one, my son will pass it out. And then I just wanted to say that I guess I come from the Somalian luring sinners, because I didn't say I learn a full salvation. I said I lean on full salvation. Oops. I got my leering from the Somalians. But the other thing, this is really for my children, because we don't necessarily have a proper choir. Son, when I'm leading, that doesn't mean you have to stop singing. I'm just telling you when to move to the next verse. Because I know you thought I was telling you not to sing. So I'll work with you at home. He thought I was telling him not to sing. But what I was trying to tell him was when to stop singing. He was holding those notes a little bit longer than they should have. But anyways, welcome to Springcrest Baptist. Today's January 11th. Our service times are Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and Wednesday service, 5:30. Soul winning is 2 p.m. Every Sunday. We had 4 souls for today, so we've now gone from 0 to 4. Now we only have like 297 souls left for the year to knock out 301. I think we're going to do better this year. We're more organized. were more settled after what I call the merger. So last year we didn't have really marathons until like the latter half of the year, whereas this year we'll probably have one at least every other month, like a soul winning marathon. And that'll definitely just add on, and you know, we'll add different things. We have all the birthdays there on the right. Upcoming activities, we have church work day, Saturday, January 2026. Of course, just like every church work day, I will be here for sure. Whoever shows up, depending on the number of people, we'll feed you breakfast and we'll feed you lunch. And so we appreciate anybody who can come out. We have done about two or three since about a year and a half ago. And we, every time, it's been a vast improvement on the church. So every time we do it, it looks way better. And then February 7th, the day before Pastor Oz preaches for us, he's flying in and we're going to be joining him. We're making a group thing. We're going to go to NASA Space Center. If you have the link, just sign up. We only need children over the age of three. Children over the age of three counted. We have 13, I think, so far. So we only need about seven more to get the good group rate. Regardless, we're doing it. But if we can get to 20, it'd be better. And then February 8th, Pastor Dylan Oz will be preaching both services. So come out and support him. If you want to invite guests that have never heard Pastor Oz, you're more than welcome to do so. Pastor Oz is famous on TikTok and Instagram and all those places. There's literally billions and billions of views for saying that sodomites need to be lined up and shot in the back of the head. He made world news a couple years ago. And, you know, which I completely agree with him. If we were going to go based on the biblical, I guess the only thing I would say is, you know, the Bible says to stone them, but it's the same thing. You know, I guess a gunshot to the back of the head is just a high velocity metal stone that would, you know, eliminate the threat. So that's what he's famous for. But besides that, he's just a really good preacher. He's a young preacher. I think he's under 30 and he's got a great family. So I would encourage you to come listen to him. He's got a lot of biblical wisdom. Really enjoy talking to him and listening to him preach. And then on March 22nd, we have Pastor Bruce Mejia coming to preach for us, both services. Pastor Bruce Mejia is famous for two things. Number one, in January, I think, of 2021, his church was literally blown up by sodomites for preaching against the sodomites. I mean, it literally, there's video, it was literally blown up. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. And he's also famous on Instagram as of last year just for doing really good content on the Bible, biblical content that people like. So I'm looking forward to those. I do have just a little side note here that I put for the parents and the, you know, the kids, please, let's reduce, or actually let's just avoid the treats and the drinks and the toys. Scissors, and even tissues. I already mentioned it. We found tissues on the side of the pews. Actually, I found them more than once, but I kind of gave it. I was like, maybe this is a one-off. So I left it alone, but it's been like four or five times. And like I said this morning, I am making a very strong assumption that it's a child, because if it's an adult, that's very serious. That's a whole other thing. And number two, the toys and everything being left behind. It's just the toys need to be in the toy room, and then all the other stuff needs to be in the fellowship hall. Other than that, just the big prayer. Pray for Brother Matt. He said he has a job interview tomorrow, so we have to pray for him at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then pray for Sister Millie. She will be going in early for a double bypass, is what she said. So just pray for her. Pastor Cobb preached this morning at her request. And if nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 441, and then we're going to be in Leviticus 10. 441. By the way, I did hear, so these are new hymnals, and they're the same font size as the previous hymnals. Now, the only difference is it is a little bit more condensed, and they're not bold. If you do have a challenge with the hymnals, we can. I know that they have the sheet music. I can print up a couple on a binder for those that have a hard time seeing. I don't mind doing that. Just let me know. I might not be so benevolent as a younger man, but now that my eyes are going out on me, I can definitely relate. So if it's hard, let me know. But great is thy faithfulness, 441. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, and we'll have Brother Josh lead us in the reading of the Word. We're there in Leviticus 10.
Yes, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible reads, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, and thy sons due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Please bow your heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the souls went out soul winning today. Please bless Pastor Reyes, bless his message, and give us ears to hear. And let us enact this in our lives, what he preaches today. And please forgive us our sins. We thank you and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, one of the blessings year by year is when you just have more people that you can rely on to help out. So I really appreciate Brother Josh just stepping up and reading. For those of you that don't preach regularly and then go out soul winning in the afternoon, and I'm just saying, there's days where I'm just like parched at the end of the day. So I really appreciate it, because then it allows me to just not lose my brain when I'm preaching. But we're there in Leviticus 10, but we're picking up. The last time I preached on the overview of the Bible that we've been doing since early last year, we've gone through Genesis and Exodus. This is not expository. We're not going verse by verse. We're just kind of doing a major overview of some of the major stories. Was in November, and the title of that sermon was The Fire Never Goes Out. And the title of the sermon this evening is The Fire You Bring Matters. So it's interesting, because there was a big separation, but I was still on the fire. But a lot is to be said. And the reason, obviously, we know that famous story, or if you don't know, you're going to learn about it today, of the children of Aaron that were taken out by the Lord. Right there in verse 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And we see that, obviously, Nadab, it doesn't tell us what they burned, but it wasn't what God wanted. And it was so bad that he took them out. And it must have been really bad if you really take a look at this. We've already covered, before I even just get into the message, just so we can kind of gauge, not kind of, just so we can gauge the severity of whatever they did. Number one, whenever there's something super severe, notice the Lord doesn't give us all the details. We don't need all the seedy details. That's why we're not Catholic priests here, where I need you to confess all your sins to me. And I've told you that either in person or I've told you that from the pulpit. You know, if you want me to pray for you, confess your faults one another. But if I start just sensing you're going to go too deep, I'm just going to stop you. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. Don't pervert my mind. I don't want to pervert yours. You know, that's just number one. But number two, you know, you think about when Aaron made the molten calf. I mean, that's a pretty serious sin. Moses was pissed off at the situation. God's angry, so angry that he just wants to take out the people of Israel. But instead, Moses intercedes and asks God to stave off the situation. Moses then punishes them by, you know, basically grinding up the molten calf and making them drink it. But, you know, Aaron remains the high priest, you know, after the forgiveness and everything like that. But here, these guys don't even get, they're taken out immediately. So it must have been way more severe. And remember, also, you know, when Noah, because I always want to say Jonah or Noah. When Noah gets taken advantage of by his sons, it just tells us something happened. It doesn't give us all the details. Noah knew, the Bible says, but it doesn't go into all the details. So this is obviously something really severe. And so when I first brought into Leviticus the previous sermon, we covered chapters 1 through 7. We were really talking about all the different offerings, right? And right now, today, the goal is to cover chapters 8 through 10. But we're really going to focus mainly on chapter 10, right? Because the title is, again, The Fire You Bring Matters. Because we need, you know, if you look at the offerings, everything had to be burnt up. Well, not everything, but a lot of it, right? And what does that signify? It's of the coming Messiah, right? It's a burnt offering. It's atonement for sins. We get to Hebrews, and it says, even though the priest ministered daily, it could never atone for your eternal, you know, damnation. Only Jesus, you know, the sacrificial lamb went in once, and he spilt the blood once, and he died once, and it was done once and for all, right? We'll look at that. But we'll see there a couple of things that I want you to pay stand out, because I was going to focus mainly on verses 1 through 3. But as I kept reading this, what really stood out to me was the end of Leviticus 10, verses 19 through 20. But in the middle, to set this up, right there in verse 8, so this happens, right? And the Lord, you know, they're removing the bodies. And then it says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, now the majority of the time that anything's being done in the first five books, especially with Moses in leadership, Moses is getting word from God. And then he's delivering that commandment to Aaron or to the people of Israel. Obviously, Moses is an authoritative figure. The people need to listen to Moses because he's a leader. But here, the Lord's not even going to send this to Moses. He directly intervenes. This is how serious of a situation it is. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, right there in verse 12. Now Moses is speaking unto Aaron and said unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. Now Moses gives a command, right? And he gives this very strict command. And then there at the end of the chapter, though, Moses is angry because they didn't listen to the command, but listen to the response from Aaron. And we're actually going to break this down here in a little bit.
But I just want to set this up. It says, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should have been accepted in the sight of the Lord. And Moses heard that. And when Moses heard that, he was content. So we see this interaction. It's real interesting, right? When the Lord speaks to Aaron, he says, do not drink wine nor strong drink. So based on that, we can draw the conclusion that I don't know what Nadab and Abihu did, but they were probably drunkards. I don't know if they were drunk during or before or after, but obviously I think the strange fire, the incense or whatever they're doing is drug-induced, right? It's some kind of stimulant that is not pleasing to the Lord. You know, I've heard many people say this, and I didn't mean to touch on this, but I might as well. I've heard many people say this, that, you know, smoking weed is not bad because it's not necessarily the Bible. Well, God doesn't want us to put anything unclean in our body. He said, make what is it? Let's look there in verse 10. It says that you may put difference between holy and unholy. And then what does it say? In between unclean and clean. You know, I was talking to Brother Heath yesterday. We were here. I don't know if you guys noticed, which, by the way, that's one of my announcements I forgot. Don't let your kids touch the new coffee pot. We got a like this little commercial coffee pot, and the outside is always hot. But I was talking about how, you know, we were just talking about keeping the area clean, and he was helping me clean it up and stuff. And I was like, look, I don't know how people can be dirty. And we were just in general talking about dirty. I was like, and especially as a Christian, if any Christian is dirty, I don't know how a Christian can think of themselves just walk around being a dirty person or having a dirty home when the Bible is so clear that he wants us to separate the clean from the unclean. And it's not just like this verse. It's like this continual commandment. Keep the clean from the unclean, the day from the night, evil from good. Like it's this there's this dichotomy, and it's one of those things. And so whenever people want to justify drugs because of, especially like natural drugs like weed and ayahuasca and all these natural, if it's unclean to your body, it's not clean of the Lord. Right, if it messes with your biology, with your cognition, it's not good because you're not in of a sober mind, and all those things make you unsober. Right, they make you drunk with whatever it is that you're messing with. But I just wanted to touch on that. I don't know why, but maybe I'm not saying anybody smokes weed. I'm just saying maybe you know someone who smokes weed. Call them out. Let them know. Don't do it. Right. But what is the Leviticus 19 right there? Verses 19 and 20, we see this balance, and that's really what stood out to me, right? We see this balance of the Bible, and I speak a lot about the harmony of the Bible and the balance of the Bible, right? Sometimes when we're new Christians, we tend to be what? Overzealous, right? We overcompensate, or we overcorrect. Look, correction is good, but overcorrection is not good, right? And then as the few verses end, what we see and what's usually, and I'm not saying it's missed. I've actually never heard any preaching on this, but this just really stood out to me. And we're commanded to preach the whole Bible. Just because I've not heard it doesn't mean that I can't preach it. I'm not bringing a new thing to you, but I might be bringing a new way of preaching. I've not ever heard anything specifically on these verses, but for me it really stood out that you could miss something like this, right? In the beginning, you have Nadab and Abihu. And what are they doing? They're presumptuously sinning. Really, the cause of their death wasn't the fact that they sinned, but they're literally sinning against God directly. I mean, one thing is to just, you know, lie to someone or defraud someone. The other thing is to be a priest of the Lord and to treat the things of God with contempt and not seriously, right? As a matter of fact, even in preparation for this sermon, it was so apparent. And it was so manifested to me that this is a serious thing that as I kept trying to understand 19 and 20, I was like, make sure you get it right, or if you don't even preach it at all. Because, you know, the Bible says that we don't want to mishandle the word of God, right? And then Aaron, on the other hand, what does he exercise? He exercises submission to the word of God, to the commandments of God, with discernment. And I'll point that out here in a little bit. But I just want you to kind of keep that in mind, because everything that we're looking in verses in chapters 8 and 9 and even chapter 6 lead up to this. So go over to Leviticus 8. Go over to Leviticus 8 a few chapters back, and the first point I have for you is that holiness is ordered. It's commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. As a matter of fact, it was going to be not a two-parter, but this morning, Pastor Cobb yesterday threw me an audible, and he called me late afternoon and said, "Hey, I'm going to preach, or is it all right if I preach?" And I said, "Absolutely." Sister Millie asked him to preach, so he brought a message. But the message that I'm going to bring next week, and I can talk about it, is I said that this year we're going to, you know, really anchor in. We're going to dig deep on the core doctrines from the Bible, especially the things that are under attack. And I was bringing a message specifically on submission, on marriage, on just, you know, authority itself. But here we see that Aaron is submissive to the word of God because holiness is order from the Lord. This is not some suggestion, some volunteer thing. Look, if we want to serve the Lord, holiness is required, right? It's not required for salvation. But to serve the Lord, the priest said, "Hey, you know, God chose them." He said, "Nadab and Abihu, I've chosen you to serve. And when you do serve, you have to listen." Period. Right? We go there to Leviticus 8. And in verse 33 it says, "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not." So the Lord's already commanded them several chapters before, "Hey, you need to do things a certain way or you're going to die. For so I am commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And I underline that because there is a very big distinction that's going to happen between the commandment of Moses and the commandment of God. Not that they're in contradiction, but there is a superiority, a hierarchy to that. Right? And so go over to Exodus 29 a few chapters back. Go over to Exodus 29. But before any fire before any fire fell on these two individuals, God already had given them clear instructions, right? Holiness was not optional. It was not a volunteer effort. It was not flexible or emotional. It says, "Hey, that ye die not." There is, in the New Testament, it says there is a sin unto death, right? I mean, this is a serious thing of serving God. That's why, you know, if you show up, even if you just show up half-heartedly, man, you better take this thing of serving the Lord seriously because the Lord is serious. I mean, I would rather you just, like, get saved and not serve and just be ignorant of those things. But once you become aware of them and then you do them, I mean, it's a serious consequence. Not that the Lord's not going to chastise those that aren't serving, but I believe that he's going to chastise them differently. We're more committed. He's also going to bless them differently, though, right? Someone who got saved and isn't serving the Lord is not going to get the same blessings that someone who's saved and is dutifully serving the Lord. It's just night and day. It's going to make a big difference. But also, someone who's serving the Lord is also going to get tried different and is going to get pushed different, right? You know, you don't have to be a football player in the NFL. You can just be a spectator. You just won't get the rewards that, you know, NFL superstar will get. And I'm saying it because we're in January. The NFL, I mean, the Super Bowl is around the corner, right? But what comes with that? You ever talk? I watched this documentary a few years ago about the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan. And, you know, a lot of people do not like Michael Jordan. Even his own teammates didn't like him. You know, I've seen documentaries and read articles on Steve Jobs. And by the way, I'm just making even the world understands this concept is what I'm trying to point out here. It's better with God, but even the world, you know, Steve Jobs was hated by a lot of his employees, but a lot of them are still, even though they hated him, you know what? They're grateful because he was so tough on them that they had stock in the beginning. They were there when it started. He didn't let them, you know, go home. There were sleepless nights. He was a jerk. He would throw stuff, but now they're all millionaires because the stock's great and he had a huge vision. the same thing. They were interviewing, I think it was Will Pennington, and he's like, man, Michael Jordan was a jerk, right? He was a big jerk. There's another word they use there, but I won't use it here. But he was a big jerk. He was just mean. He's like, but we won championships, right? And that's the world. Imagine with God. I mean, God's going to hold us to a different level. And sometimes we don't like that, you know, because it's tough. God expects us to show up early, to stay late, to show up when the going is good, but also to show up when the going's bad. As a matter of fact, he says, look, if you show up only when it's good, what makes you different than the world? Nothing. But when you show up when it's bad, that's when it makes a difference, right? So we see this there in Exodus 29, where there in verse 42 says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. So he separated them for that specific thing. I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. There's so much good truth in the Old Testament, right? These people that are like, in order to get saved, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I always tell them, like, how are you going to make Jesus Lord of your life? Jesus is Lord. He doesn't need your permission. He's not like, knock, you know, and seek and ask, and maybe, you know, if you give me permission, I could, you know, hang out with you and become your Lord. No, he's Lord whether you like it or not. You know, whether we like it or not, what's going on in the world, you know who's at the epicenter of it all, ordaining it? The Lord. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. He's already seen the end. I mean, we know we're victorious from the book, you know, in Revelation, but because he's Lord, not because he's asking us for permission, not because we have some power to let him into our life or not let him into our life. He's in our life whether we like it or not, right? Good or bad, he's there. Holiness is ordered, it's commanded. In Hebrews 5, verse 4, the Bible says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Hey, God is ordering holiness. God is picking and ordaining the men of God. God is the one that's in control of the whole thing. That's why when he says, hey, I need holiness and cleanliness, it's because he ordered it. In Leviticus 8, verse 36, we saw that already. You don't have to turn there. You can go to Leviticus 9, but verse 36 says, so Aaron and his sons did all which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So we know that God requires holiness, but number two, God approves when his order or when his commandments are obeyed, right? I mean, if you love me, keep my commandments, the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says in Hebrews. Right? In Leviticus 9, right there in verse 23, the Bible says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So look, God, the Bible tells us, we're going to see these verses. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we might as well just address it. God is a consuming fire. But the fire that you bring matters. You know, if the fire is coming from God, then you better be on fire for the Lord, and that fire is from the Lord. But if you're messing with the Lord, he's going to use that same fire to take you out. You know, I know you guys know. I mean, if you don't know, then I don't know. You've been living under a rock. You had this dyke try to run over a, you know, ICE agent, and she got shot in the face and killed. And everybody, you know, of course, you've got the bleeding hearts. the liberal left and, you know, how wrong it is and everything like that. And then you got the right, you know, it's so right. But from a biblical perspective, you know, we were just taking a look at it, my wife and I, and she was telling me how this lady was married before. Now, if any of this is wrong, because I know there's a lot of misinformation, you guys can correct me later, but so far from what I understand, at some point, this lady had a six-year-old son, the one that was that it was her biological child from a previous marriage. Then the husband died, and so then she decided she no longer liked men. She married a woman. And now the six-year-old child has gone from a normal lifestyle to an unnatural lifestyle, and now she's dead. And it's my understanding that the other dyke doesn't want the child, which is amen. Good for them, right? But now the grandfather, I think, of the biological mom is coming to take him. And I said, well, then the Lord blessed. You know, the fire from, you know, the fire that you bring matters, right? The Lord brought the fire down, got rid of all the sodomites to protect that child. And he's going to go live with a grandpa. Even if the grandpa's a little left, he's a normal grandpa. You know, he probably has a wife. That lady was raised normal or more normal. I don't know. I think if you move to Portland and you're not in a good church, you could get messed up. I've been to Portland. It's like, we're way out there. We're not, Texas is not even, when people say, don't California, my Texas, we're not even close. I mean, Portland's really bad. So, but what I'm saying is the Lord just, you know, he approves, but also he can disapprove, right? In here, we see that he sent fire and it was a good thing. He blessed, he filled, his glory filled all around. That's the fire we want. You know, I just got reading through all the Gospels. And I love when Jesus is walking with them and he's expounding all things of the Bible. And then they realize it's him and he disappears. And they said, did not our heart burn within us, right? I remember back in the day when I was in the insurance business, there was a guy by the name of A.L. Williams. And he had this famous speech. And it was like, just do it. Just do it. And he had this southern Georgia accent. But one of the things he said, I don't know why the good Lord did it. But, you know, something inside me always gets my butt burning to get things done, you know, and all this stuff. But for us as Christians, we need a fire to go out and do the things of the Lord, right? And because the only thing that gets us going is a fire. Because sometimes it's just a small ember. But you know what? If you had a small ember up your butt, you know, if you just sat down and ember, you get up quick. You didn't even need a fire. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's just a small ember, but it gets you going. And sometimes it's just like a roaring fire. But what we don't want is what happened to, you know, this individual that is just basically presumptuous and despising dominion and speaking evil of dignities. This is the kind of stuff that we don't want in our lives, right? God approves an order, right? Go to Leviticus 6. Just go back a few pages. Go to Leviticus 6. You know, they saw the fire from the Lord. There was no need for Nadab and Abihu to add anything to it, right? That's the problem with modern Christianity, is we're always trying to add our own spin. I was watching this other guy. I have a business, so I get all this stuff, just so you know. I'm not, it doesn't really matter, but just so you know where I'm getting it. And I saw this guy, and he's like, hey, you know, here's a great business idea. Do what other businesses are already doing, and you'll be successful. But it's interesting what he said. He said, don't try to make it better. Don't try to make it worse. Just do it exactly the same, because that's how the world works, right? The Bible's the same way. Don't try to make it better. Don't try to make it worse. Just do exactly as it says. When I was a telemarketer over 20 years ago, I took a telemarketing job. I had to wear the thing, and, you know, you call, and you have to follow the script. You know the people that were the most successful? The ones that followed the script, right? And they would get on the phone with you. They would listen in, and then they would hang up if you messed up, and they're like, hey, we need you to follow the script. And if you didn't follow the script for a while, you know what you get? Fired. It's interesting that we use that word fired, right? Because Nadab and Abihu got fired, literally. Leviticus 6, right there, verse 9, the Bible says, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it, and the priest shall put on the linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garment and put on the other garment and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and shall not be put out, And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. You know, and there's a lot of pictures here, but the biggest picture that I want to focus on is that God is a consuming fire. This is a picture of the burning, eternal, perpetual fire of Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, the Bible says, now when Solomon, and you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, go to Deuteronomy 4, but in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Very similar to what we see in Leviticus. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Hey, you know what I see here? A real fear of the Lord. You know what? We would be just as fearful if we stepped outside today and we said, hey, we're just going to pray before we leave. And we're out there, and all of a sudden, right next to this open field, fire comes down and burns up the entire field. You know what? We'd bow down, put our face to the ground, and be like, thank you, Lord. Your mercy endureth forever. Right in Deuteronomy 4, right there in verse 24, the Bible says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. I love that it's combined, right? Hey, he's a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God. What does jealous God mean? It says he wants all of our attention. He doesn't want us distracted. He doesn't want us lusting. He doesn't want us fornicating. He doesn't want us adulterous in the spirit or in the flesh. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. It's interesting, you know, in the recent months we had this whole Trinitarian fight from a bunch of guys. And it turns out that they just were a little ignorant. But what I find interesting is I'm just not reading the Bible. The Bible also says that the Lord is a consuming fire. Do you want to argue with me about whether he has a bodily shape or not? How about the fact that he also is a consuming fire? You know who's part of the Lord? Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Bible tells us God is a spirit. And then they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we know that the truth is Jesus Christ. So it's weaved way, way more deep and way deeper than our understanding that somebody could just come and be like, well, you know. I don't agree with that. Well, then just stop reading your Bible. I don't know. If it's clear as daylight that there's many attributes to God, but that he's still one God, then that's it. You just take it at face value. Anyways, let's not detract. The third point I have for you, go back to Leviticus 10. This is where we're going to spend the rest of the sermon, is Nadab and Abihu, right? They sin presumptuously, but also, you know what they do? Whenever you're presumptuous, you also just take it upon yourself without permission. You know, it's not like they were looking for validation. They just did whatever the heck they wanted. They did what was right in their own eyes. Look, as Christians, this is a great lesson that we need to not take things upon ourselves. I mean, there's so much application here, right? Earlier I was asked, you know, how do you deal with family members and all that stuff? And I gave the individual my opinion. It was just a general question. And I said, look, in my opinion, this is how you handle and stuff. I said, but at the end of the day, it's really your family's issue and the husband needs to make the decision. And it's a serious thing. I don't say these things lightly because that husband needs to take it to the Lord in prayer and then do what the Lord says, not just try to think what he thinks is right, right? You know, our instinct is to want to always just kind of be in the flesh. You know, when we were, I showed some of the text to some of the guys, and they're like, give me his number, and, you know, let's do this, and let's do that. And, of course, we're just kind of surmising in our flesh how nice it would be to torture someone in their flesh, like with, you know, maybe, you know, some form of like psychological warfare. But the reality is it's not up to us. We don't do anything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know who takes control? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Leviticus 10, right there in verse 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange You know, it's another word that we use a lot in our circles for strength. They offered queer fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And by the way, I'm not adding queer and strange or synonyms. Just let me make that clear. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. Before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You know, you think Aaron didn't miss his children, but he held his peace. It's interesting. This is Pastor Cobb and I did not align our sermons. He just called me last minute to preach, and he preached about the passing of his son, how his son was murdered. But you know what he said? He said, I'm grateful for the 26 years that the Lord gave me. You know, because that's what the Lord wanted. His mercy endureth forever. Aaron, he's not happy about the situation. We know this from later on. But you know what? He held his peace because God's justice is justice. You know, too many times people want to argue why God does things to certain groups of people or why he Look, God is God. Period. And so you can explain some of the basic tenets of life, let alone why God does things in the macro level. We can barely understand the micro life that we live, our own little world. You know, let's take it even deeper. You can barely understand why things happen inside of your own body. You know, oftentimes when you get sick, it takes you a while to even try to figure out how you got sick, right? You just don't know how, number one, you get sick, and number two, how you get better. I mean, obviously, you can give yourself rest, vitamins, but the body's the one that does all the work. Did you, like, go in there and execute some code to do that? No, your body's already doing that, right? God does the things that he needs to do. Go to Exodus 30, and right there in verse 7, the Bible says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. So this is a very important thing, because this is part of what they were supposed to do, right? And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. It's not like they didn't know. That's why it was such a serious, right? It's not like they were ignorant about it. It's not like they were outsiders. They were recently consecrated as priests, and they ignored the direct order from the Lord. You know, as a matter of fact, thank God that we're in the New Testament, because if you think about it, 90% of Christians ignore the direct order to be fishers of men. I mean, if we deserve what we had coming to us, there'd be fire raining from heaven every day. But his mercy endureth forever, right? In Numbers 3, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Just go back to Leviticus 10. But there in Numbers 3, verse 4, the Bible says, and Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Look, it was mentioned later as a thing like, hey, this is something that happened that you need to not do. Just like the Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says about Lot, you know, and about Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. God gave them certain events as an example of what we shouldn't do. He didn't have to keep repeating the event. You know how many times God has to do something for it to be true? One time. That's it. I mean, I'm glad that he repeats himself, because we're kind of hard of hearing. But all it really should take is one. You know, that's what we tell our children, right? Hey, children, how many times do I want to say something before you do it? Daddy only wants to say it once. Unfortunately, I don't. I say it more than once, right? See, but Daddy listens, because my daughter, I used her as an example on Wednesday, my little baby daughter, and I called her Daniela, and she came to me and she said, no, Daddy, you have to say honey badger baby. So that's right. My honey badger baby needs to listen, you know, just because. You know, that was a request. I had to figure out a way to put it in the green. Go to Proverbs 14:12. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look, don't do what is right in your own eyes. Do what's right in God's eyes. If there's a constant prayer in my life, is that the Lord, help me not to be presumptuous. Help me not to be puffed up. Help me not to be haughty. Help me to do the things that you do. Because, you know, when you start to experience a little bit of success, you want to tend to think that you had something to do with it. You know, the biggest blessing of the growth of Springcrest Baptist Church in the last 2 years is that it had nothing directly. Indirectly, I believe it had something to do with me. But directly, it had nothing to do with me. I did not go and recruit all these people. I didn't go soul win them and they just magically show up. God sent everybody. Like, that's really, he's the one that gave the increase. And it's great. Because then you guys can't say, oh, well, he's just trying to make it himself. And I can't say that I did it. The Lord did it. That's the way it should be. Go over to Leviticus 10 back. The fourth point that he makes is God declares, I will be sanctified. How does this apply to today? Look, God will be sanctified, period. End of story. End of paragraph. End of sentence. In 2026, this still applies. God will be sanctified. He does not take lightly us showing up to church and just playing church instead of being serious about church. Right? I don't care if it's two people here or 30 people here. You know what? When I get back here, when I do this, I'm serious about it. You know, sometimes people will come and be like, hey, I'm going to be there this morning. You know, and I appreciate giving, you know, people communicate with me, or I'm going to leave. I won't be there for the second service. I won't be there. And I know what's happening. Sometimes it's because they just want to communicate. Other times it's because they're communicating because they might feel bad about it or whatever. And I'm not saying this because I'm some, like, guru. It's because when I was a church member, I felt the same way. But you know what my response always is what pastor's response was always to me. He's like, you do what you got to do, brother. And you know why he would always say that? Because at the end of the day, you know who you're accountable to at the end of the day? God. And it actually lines up with what I'm preaching here. We're there in Leviticus 10, and in verse 3 it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified him that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified, and Aaron held his peace. You know what God didn't do? He didn't apologize. He didn't say, sorry for killing your children, Aaron. Whoops. God didn't explain himself. God did not soften the blow. You know, I don't agree with everything that our government is doing. I don't think anybody will ever agree with everything our government is doing at any time. But, you know, if law and order is executed, one thing I do agree with the current administration is that if they're executing law and order, they don't apologize. They're executing law and order. Whether you agree with it or not, that's not the discussion I'm making. We need to live in law and order. And the law of the land is the law of the land. That's biblical. Whether you like it or not, it's the law of the land. Look, I don't apologize to my children when I get on to them. Now, sometimes I think about it later, and maybe in my presumption, I am human, or in my haste, you know, I might have done something. Then, if it's my choice, I'll come and apologize to them. But they should never expect an apology from dad when dad's putting down the hammer. Right? I'm the boss, period, end of story. And they shouldn't hold a grudge or be bitter. Wives shouldn't be bitter with their husbands. Hey, you shouldn't be bitter or begrudgeful or, you know, have a bad attitude towards anybody in church, especially the pastor. And I'm not puffing myself. I'm just saying these are the ordained positions from the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. It's just that's how God set it up. You know, people didn't like Moses, but you know who God said was the leader? Moses. People didn't like Aaron, and you know whose staff butted? Aaron's. Right? Rod, I'm sorry. Whose rod butted? Aaron's rod. Right? I mean, if the Lord says it, the Lord says it. Go over to Psalm 33 in Hebrews 12, verse 28. It says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hey, why do we do it? Because we have grace and we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A lot of churches are reverent, but they don't have fear of God. It's lip service. And it's real because the Bible talks a lot about that. Jesus was like, you just basically give me lip service. It says in Jeremiah, it says with their hearts, they don't serve me. It's all talk. It's like a yapping chihuahua. All bark and no bite. And even if it bites you, right, it's like a joke. I mean, I'm just saying, I grew up around a bunch of chihuahuas and Mexicans. They're just more annoying than anything. But go there to Psalm 33, and there verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Hey, why do we serve the Lord? Because he's the Lord. Why? Well, because he did everything. He commanded it. He made it happen. Look, you're not here because you negotiated some contract so you could be born. You're here because God gave you life. Whether you like it or not, you're here. God gave you life. So how about you just be grateful for it? In Job 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle after he had lost everything," right? "He shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Hey, don't be charging God foolishly for your status in life. He gives and he takes away. And this leads me to, and we might just end on this point. I don't even know if I want to touch the other point, because this is really where I want to focus. Go to Leviticus 10, we're there in verse 19. We see the contrast. Which, by the way, this is also a great message, you know, when we're talking about doubling down. Obviously, Aaron didn't raise all four of his children the right way. I mean, two of them literally were so bad, they were reprobate. The Lord took them out by fire. You notice how God didn't say, "Aaron, you're such a bad father, I'm going to remove you from the office of the bishop." I mean, he was the high priest until the end. Now, did it end well? He was taken in a mountain. His garments were stripped from him, and then he died there in the mountain, you know, and they mourned him. And so I don't know that that was necessarily like a very glorious way to go, but he was there until the Lord took it, right? Even after the golden calf, even after all the challenges, even after getting mad at Aaron, I mean, at Moses for, you know, being with the Ethiopian woman, all that stuff, you know what? He was still the ordained man of God. You think God doesn't know that men make mistakes? One thing is presumptuous, like if I commit adultery, man, I need to be removed, right? If I do, but I'm a sinner. I sin all the time. I've added this to my soul winning presentation. I'm like, hey, God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm like, hey, by the way, just so you know, God already paid all the sins from the past, present, and future. As a matter of fact, God's already paid the sins you're going to commit in the next hour and the sins I'm going to commit in the next hour. They kind of look at you. They don't like that one. But I like doing that because it becomes more real when it's immediate. Thinking about the sins I might commit next week might not feel so bad. But I know I'm going to commit sins, right? Some point in the next 24 hours, you know what you're all going to do? You're all going to commit sins. But look at the contrast. There in Leviticus 10, verse 19, we read that, you know, when Joshua was reading, Moses comes and he gives them a command. And basically, they don't follow his command. Not Moses' command. But Leviticus 19, Aaron said, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" Go back to Leviticus 6. We're going to be there in verse 25, and I'll give you a second to get there. It gives us like the specifics of the sin offering. Right? In Leviticus 6, and when we covered this in chapters 1 through 7, we went over this a little bit. But as a review, in verse 25 it says, "Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." Pay attention. "The priest that offered it is for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there it is sprinkled of the blood there upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But The earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. In other words, cleaned up. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. But right here it says, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. This is why it's so important to pay attention. Remember last week we talked about Saul and now Nadab and Abihu? Hey, Moses' commandment was correct. He said, you need to eat it. And it's based on this. You've got five verses that are telling you, hey, you need to eat it. But then there's the exception. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. What had happened earlier? Nadab and Abihu were killed where? In the tabernacle. You know, the fire of the Lord took them out there. There was blood spilled, right? So it's not that Aaron, and I don't want you to get this wrong, Aaron didn't circumvent Moses, but God supersedes Moses. That's why it's so important that you understand, we understand actually biblical authority and proper hierarchy and submission, because from behind the pulpit, I have authority. I do. I mean, God has given me authority. I have the right to rebuke and reprove and admonish you and say, hey, you need to do this. But I'm going to make mistakes. I mean, Moses said correctly, but Aaron was paying attention. Right? He didn't just decide to do his own thing. What he did was he exercised reverent restraint, right? Because he had just seen what happened to his children. Right? This is submission. And so let's break this down so you guys don't think I'm taking it, because this took me a while. I want to make sure I got it right. In Leviticus 10:19, let's look at the actual structure. And the reason we're looking at the structure is because one of the things, because, you know, it's interesting. Online, I got an argument from people about the fact that if you're King James only, you better be careful because you might fall into the replacement theology. And replacement theology, for those that don't know, is that, you know, the Lord has replaced Israel, the race, with Israel, the spiritual race, right? Everybody who believes on the name of the Lord. Because old Israel, even though salvation has always been by faith, they were the chosen people. You know what? They never hearkened. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. They had a stony heart. They just never got it. But the other thing is the reason people poo-poo the King James is because it's truth. The King James writers didn't just translate the best translation. They didn't preserve the best version for the English people. And it's literally the greatest translation of all time. But they didn't just do it from a linguistic point of view, like a spoken word, but they also did it from a written word. They knew proper grammar, like how to write properly. And look at the structure of this. This verse, verse 19, has three clauses, right? And they're building this argument, right? Clause one, the acknowledged duty, right? This day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. So this is what Aaron responds. He says, this is, and if you look at this, this is a perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action. Meaning he's saying, hey, this is completed, but it's also done correctly. Right? What he's doing is he's affirming compliance to the law. Then clause number two is the exceptional condition, right? And it's this phrase that says, and such things have befallen me. Now, I'm not going back to the Greek, but I'm just telling you where they drew this from. This is considered what's called a Hebrew idiom, where it means calamity, divine, and affliction. But forget, if you don't know Hebrew, which I don't know, if we just look at it from a English viewpoint, right? Aaron is referring to the death of Nadab and Abihu. Well, what's the prefix B? The prefix B is like the old English element, right? Related to by. That means that it adds meanings like around, thoroughly, to make, or cause, or to provide to. So what has befallen him is the death of it. It caused
the fallen is the grief and death of his children. This has befallen me. It has fallen on me. Right? It has caused to be fallen on me. In other words, this is not a normal situation that we're dealing with, Moses. This is a grief, but also discernment. I mean, there's a lot going on. I mean, you think about Aaron, he just lost his children, but he's also like not messing around because he knows God says, hey, you mess around, you're next. Clause number three, the moral test, right? And it says, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Now, this is considered, the way it's worded and the way it's written, it's considered a rhetorical question. He's not back-talking, he's not defending, right? It means, would this action have pleased God? What he's doing is he's appealing to the higher divinity, right? He's not asking Moses for permission or trying to justify. He's just pointing out why he did this. What's interesting is he didn't have to go deeper because Moses also knows the law. And in verse 20 it says, and when Moses heard that, he was content. Right? Two things matter. When Moses heard that, that verb heard means to receive or process. It's not just like, there's a noise. Like, he listened to him. He actually paid attention. It's like today when I brought up in the announcements the fact that if you need bigger font for the new hymnals, right, let me know. Meaning, I heard you. You didn't just say words and I walked away. Like, I processed that information and I'm like, oh, you know, maybe we need to think about other people in the church. Right? And so Moses understood Aaron's reasoning. And I wrote this down because I didn't want to get wrong, right? Or I didn't want to tongue twist, because I do that a lot, right? Aaron does not circumvent Moses' authority. What he does is he realizes that he must obey what? The higher authority. Remember, up to this point, we've seen Moses giving the commandment, but then Nadab and Abihu get killed, and who, in verse 8, it says, and the Lord spake. The Lord's presence is there. He knows there's not like necessarily an intercession right now. He's dealing directly. This is why it's so important to follow the authority too, because we have intercession. Jesus served as a buffer between us and God the Father. That's why it says that he serves, he prays and he's interceding for us, what? Daily, regularly, Jesus is interceding for us. Moses pictures that, right? Aaron here has to deal with God because God's like not having it, right? That he must obey the higher authority. So the situation differs from Leviticus 8, where we started in 8:33, where Moses gave the command. Aaron is not in the presence of God in Leviticus in 8:33, whereas in Leviticus 10:8, and what I mean by that is he's not dealing directly with him. It says the presence of the Lord came, right? It says in verse 10, verse 8, God speaks directly, not through Moses. God's immediate holiness supersedes even God-given procedural command, when the spirit of obedience would be violated by mechanical compliance. What, I know I got a little technical there, but what does that mean? Look, we've seen this. You know, let me give you some examples. David and the showbread, right? There was like this very strict thing, but that didn't supersede God's holiness, right? David was right in feeding the bread, because that was the most important thing at the time. But then we have Saul's disobedience. What did Samuel say? It's better to, you know, obey than to sacrifice. Then you have Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They were really pissed. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's like, hey, which one of you, knowing the law, wouldn't leave 99 sheep for the one, yet you're mad at me for healing this guy? Like, you know, when he's healing on the Sabbath, like, they got it all wrong. And that's what we need to be careful in church, right? That I love the sensational sermon. I love the hard preaching, and we're going to not stop, but we also got to just cover it all. Sometimes when we cover it all, I mean, I try to find the good juice. Like, I think this is it. I spent a lot of time. I got really excited about it. If you're not, well, then you need to read your Bible more, because I think this is really good stuff. But this is just, but we got to do it all, right? I love the fellowships. I love when we buy food and we have good fellowship. But you know what's more important? When we go out soul winning. Whether we feed you or not, you should show up and go soul winning. Whether the sermon's good or not, you need to show up to the preaching. We have two great preachers coming to preach for us. Hey, don't just show up when they show up. Show up right now when this might not be the most exciting sermon. Don't do it for my sake. Do it for God's sake. Right? So, right there in I've got 5 minutes, so let's just close this thing out. In Hosea 6, verse 6, the Bible says, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. You know, God, he, and this is constant. In the book of Isaiah, he says, hey, I'm not interested in your oblations. In Jeremiah, he says the same thing. He's constantly saying, hey, I'm not that interested in your man-made rules. I want to know that you obey me. Jesus said to them, he's like, hey, I say obey your brother and your father, and you guys basically perverted this thing and made it worse. You know, I'm obviously paraphrasing here. Go to Psalm 51, verse 15. The Bible says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise, thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So what's the bigger sacrifice? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, right? Who can know it? Hey, the only way to do it is to come to the Lord humbly and let him search out your heart, the reins of your heart, the reins of your emotions, and then guide them the right way. Right? And then I think this is the final point. Yeah. The final point is that God's response is a good response, because you know how we know? Because Moses' response is a good response. I just love that. And when Moses heard that, he was content. Because you know who supersedes Moses? God. See, oftentimes, people in leadership, they just want to be right because they're in leadership. And I really believe there's a time and place for that. But it's in the, you know, it's a, on a case by case. But when it comes to the spiritual matter, there's no time or place for that. God rules. Right? Let me go back to like the teenage years or elementary years. God rules and everybody else rules, right? I mean, God rules. He's in charge. He's in command. And as a pastor, I sometimes have to just hold my tongue because I see things. But I have to discern them based on the word of God. But also as a father or as a husband, you need to do the same in your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your other family members, and then how we congregate with each other. Right? We want to have Aaron's attitude. I mean, I know Aaron kind of messed up a lot, but in this situation, Aaron's kind of a man's man. He just lost his two children to a fire from the Lord. He held his tongue, and then when time came to seek obedience, he's like, I'm going to make sure I do what God says. Even though Moses, and he didn't circumvent, because Moses understood. You know, Moses just gave the command, you know, and leadership will do that. Sometimes in haste, you'll say something, and the people that are following, it's for them to know also some sense of the details as well. Because sometimes they need to fill in the details. If you're paying attention to it, what Aaron did was he's like, he remembered the stipulation, right? With all, if there's any blood, then you burn it. You don't eat it. And when Moses heard, he processed. He's like, oh, that's right. And he's like, all right, I'm happy. Good job, Aaron. That's the kind of like employees, that's the kind of stuff I love with my children, my wife. If I say something and then I come in, guns a-blazing, hey, Moses is pissed off, right? I mean, you read it, he's mad. And I come in guns a-blazing, and all of a sudden I get stopped on my knees and like, well, you asked for this, but really what you meant was this. And they're like, oh yeah, that's really what I meant. Thanks, good job. And then you just move on. So you need to be able to not only be able to execute, but also read the mind of God. Now, let's tread carefully. What I mean by that is read the mind of God from God's word. And see, the problem is the people who get off of bad doctrine, they get off because they start deviating from what's on God's word, right? Going back to the thing of the Trinity, why is there even an issue about what the Trinity is? Because they're not following God's word. Because you show them God's word and they're like, yeah, but doesn't matter. That's strange fire to the Lord. That's a strange incense to the Lord. So let's go ahead. Like I said, that last final point, I don't know that we really need it. I want to close on that because I thought that was more important to me. It's just a little nuance there, but I think it's a super important one because Aaron makes that distinction. Why was Aaron spared? Why did Aaron succeed further? Why did Rod bud? Why did he, you know, lead a life to where God retired him? Because he was able to discern. Now, was he able to discern all the time? Absolutely not. We know the story. But in this specific example, Moses was content. And, you know, you want to make your leadership content. Your boss content, your dad content, your mom content, your children for the wives for to make their husbands content. You know, you want to make the pastor or the leaders in the church content. You also want to make the congregation content. There's different leadership in the church, even if it's unspoken, because people are older and younger, newer and older in the faith. We need to learn how to discern all of that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these wonderful lessons in Leviticus 8 through 10, specifically in chapter 10, Lord. And Lord, I pray that I got it right. And if I didn't, Lord, well, then at least the lesson I did get right, where, you know, if I'm not right, then they need to obey you, Lord. I'm not the boss. I'm just chosen here to lead based on you, Lord. You're the boss. I'm just the messenger, just like Moses was. That we may fear you, Lord. We may do your will and not our will in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Let's turn our hymnals over to page 410. 410.
Go ahead, Mama.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers ride, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing sky. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph and trod. By faith they like a whirlwind breath swept on her very field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we fight, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, lean onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echoes with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given.